life. So let's bow in prayer before I read the text. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are with us this year in 2017. And Father, as we just sang, I pray it would be another year of discovering how great you are and how great your mercies are toward your children. I pray that it would be another year that we can serve you with joy and with fear, another year where we can see how great you are. And Father, as we look at this text, I pray that you would change the way we pray on a daily basis because of this text, this prayer. And Father, I pray that we would incorporate these great truths into our understanding of who you are and our prayer lives as well. So we ask for your work in our lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. One summer, when we lived in Illinois, our landlords decided to take a vacation for most of the summer. And that was their habit. They'd go out and camping for 2 to 3 months. And they asked us to water their tomato plants while they were gone. Simple task, right? They need water about once a week, right? But we had a drought that summer. And my task, as I thought, was to make sure these plants don't die. At the end of the summer, the plants were still alive. But they did not prosper. There was a few green tomatoes on them at the end of the summer. And they were planted in partial shade, which didn't have help either. If you know tomatoes, they need full sun. And so as I look back to that, I was like, the idea is not that they would survive. The idea was that they would prosper and grow and have fruit. You know, when it comes to gardening and plants, it's often quite easy to diagnose why a plant did not grow. Too much water, too much sun, too little sun, etc. But when it comes to the Christian life, it's often more complex to see, why am I not growing? Or why is this person not growing? As we look forward to 2017, our desire should be to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope that is your heart. Father, I want to grow for you. I want to be more fruitful for you this year. As Christians, and Christians like plants, may have a number of reasons why they do not grow. And I have 7 here why you don't need to write them down. This is not my main point. But let's to consider, why aren't you growing? Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. That's going to impede growth. Maybe there's harmful habits, actions or attitudes that weigh you down for the race. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside those weights. Not sin, but just bad stuff that's not helping you grow. Maybe you lack some knowledge in a critical area of the Christian life. Like the Thessalonians, they didn't know what the end times were like, so they didn't have hope. They were discouraged. Maybe you lack fellowship with other believers. I didn't say you didn't come to church. I'm saying, do you know other Christians? Are you growing together? This is, God made us to grow together. Maybe you lack obedience in a key area of your life. If you're not loving your wife, things are going to be pretty messed up in your life. Maybe you're not evangelizing. Obedience is an important part of growth. Maybe you lack time in the Word of God or prayer. Or maybe you don't put in the necessary effort or time to grow. All of those are some reasons why you may not be growing, why I might not be growing. All of those are found in the Bible. All of them are worth considering as you examine your life. But there is one that is often overlooked, why you are not growing in the Christian life. And it's one I want to examine tonight. It is this: you don't know how much God loves you. I didn't say you don't know that God loves you. I said you don't know how much He loves you. See, in this passage I just read, Paul connects knowledge of God's love with our Christian growth. He connects our Christian growth with our grasp of God's love. So my goal this evening is for you to long to experience God's love and pray that you would. So I want to put in your heart this longing and desire to know that God loves you even more than you know now, and that you would pray for it as Paul does in this passage. My outline tonight, you have it if you grab one in the back. It basically comes from D.A. Carson's outline of this prayer from a book called Praying with Paul. The old edition was called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. This is probably one of the top 10 books a Christian should read, in my opinion, but I keep on coming back to it. All he does is go through Paul's prayers and talks about them. So I've really enjoyed this book, and I have to say I'm indebted to him for what's in this message. I'm indebted to him to what I wrote in my little book on prayer that's in the back as well. So if you want to borrow this, buy your own. I want it. I like it. So it's worth buying, believe me, okay? So the two main requests in this prayer is first that we would have power for Christ to dwell in our hearts. We'll see what that is. And then secondly, that we would have power to grasp the love of Christ. Those are the two main requests. But before we look at those, I want to examine the two grounds of this prayer. Or why can Paul pray this? How does he pray? Why does he pray these things? What's the foundation for his prayer, for his request? And the two are this. The first ground for his prayer is God's purposes. That is the church and our conformity to Christ. And the second ground is God as our Heavenly Father. The first, Paul's first ground is God's purposes, which is the church and the conformity to our conformity to Christ. So there's a reason I began our service with reading Ephesians 1, 3-6. It gets us into God's calling on our lives. We were called as Christians to be holy and blameless. The purpose of God's choosing us for salvation is that we would become like Jesus to the praise of His glorious grace. Now we also find in chapters 2 and 3 that God has a purpose that's bigger than you and I. He has a big purpose. It's called the church. God's purpose is to make one body, the church, out of Jews and Gentiles. Through this church, God's intent is to display how great and how wise He is in making the church. So Paul has these things in view. Your calling to be like Jesus. God's purpose to make this glorious church for Himself. So that's in Paul's mind, as he says in verse 14. For this cause I bow. God has a grand plan to make Himself great, and He's using us to do that. God's purpose is of universal significance. God's purpose is central to who we are as Christians. God's purpose is central to the church. That's why Paul prays for this cause. So in order to be part of this grand thing, God's grand purpose, Paul prays. So he has God's grand purpose for us in the church in mind as he prays. So God's grand purpose goes on as we pray. Then secondly, Paul has in mind God as our Father. If you look in verse 15, it says, 14 and 15, to the let me read it here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is talking to our Father. And then verse 15, it describes the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? It's a little bit difficult in English and in the original language. So is God the Father of families of humans, of angels, and everything else that's on this world? Or is God the Father of his children? The text isn't abundantly clear. But either way, God is Father. Now today in our culture, you turn on the TV, and what happens to fathers? They get mocked. They're just kind of stupid, lumbering around. So dads are the brunt of jokes in our popular culture. Back then, in the first century, a father was a figure of dignity and authority and provision for his household. So when we see father, think of God's authority and God's dignity and God's care for us as his people. So maybe he's referring to the whole world. Maybe he's referring to us as children. But Paul entrusts his prayer to a God who is strong and wise and caring. So those are the two grounds of his prayer. So Paul grounds his prayer in God's purposes for us in the church, and he grounds his prayer in God as our Father. So let's focus on the two requests then in this prayer. First, that we would have power for Christ to dwell in our hearts. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This request is so important that Paul prays that God would unleash the full power and wealth of to accomplish it out of the riches of his glory. This request is answered by the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, our inner man. So what requires the riches of God's glory? What requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts? What request is so big that God has to unleash all his glory and his power? Simply, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Pastor, Jesus already lives in my heart if I'm a Christian. Why is Paul praying for believers that Christ would dwell in their hearts? This word dwell is not a word like living in a hotel for a week. It means to take up residence. So Christ did not move into your heart to live in a corner of the basement your whole life. Right? Christ has moved in and he intends to clean house. Christ's goal in our hearts is a complete remodel of your inner person. He is going to fix you up internally. But we are completely and utterly sinful and self-centered. So bad that Paul says God needs to unleash the riches of his glory to clean house in your heart. So that's what Paul is praying here, that Christ would take up a permanent residence in your heart and make us everything he wants us to be. In short, if God's goal is to make you more like Jesus, he will do everything to accomplish it. So that's God's grand goal of your salvation, to make you more like Jesus. So God's going to do everything, the riches of his glory, by his Holy Spirit, to clean us up. Notice that this is by faith, in verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith. So this is not something that we sit back and do, but we trust that God is doing in our hearts. So the first request is that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Second request is that we would have power to grasp the love of Christ. So the second request starts halfway through verse 17. In the King James, you have a semicolon right after faith, And then you have that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. The central request is that we would comprehend or grasp the love of Christ for us. Don't you this evening know that God loves you? The Bible tells us so. Okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why in the world is Paul praying that we would know the love of Christ? Every Christian, if you are saved, you have experienced the love of God for you. That's why Paul begins this second request by saying that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So he's acknowledging that you already know the love of Christ. You're rooted and grounded in it already. You're swimming in it. We've seen the love of God displayed at the cross. We have experienced God's love when he rescued us from sin and placed us in his Son Jesus. But that is just the beginning. Paul prays that we would know how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. He wants us to know how much Christ loved us. How much does God love you? Can you measure it? God's love is worth $5 billion. God's love is 200 light years long. You can't measure God's love. But God wants you to experience how vast his love is for you. We're not going to ever find out how long or high it is. Paul's saying he wants you to understand how vast it is. So for eternity, we'll keep on finding the edges of God's love and find out they keep on going. And going and going. So in verse 19, Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The word for know and knowledge are related. Okay, so it's not two different words for knowledge. He wants us to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What else in the Bible does God put in our lives that passes knowledge? Peace. Philippians 4. Peace of God which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not the only thing. Peace and love as well. So how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Sounds hard to do. Often in the Bible, knowing refers to experiencing something or being in a relationship with someone. All the way beginning in Genesis, Adam knew his wife and they had a baby. So there's this often knowledge, this knowing is talking about a relationship or an experience. It doesn't just mean knowledge that you can read in a book or download from the internet. God wants to do something in your heart that is beyond your brain and you can't enter into Excel. He wants you to encounter the vastness of his love. God has said in his word that he loves us. He's demonstrated it on the cross that he loves us. But God wants us to experience that love in a relationship with him. See, our experience of God's love is not without our brains, but it is beyond our brains. Not without, not a brainless Christianity, but this love, it goes beyond what we can comprehend. A friend or a spouse can say, I love you. But often you experience that they love you when they do something for you. A hug, a kiss, a gift, a sacrifice they make for you. D.A. Carson tells this story in his book. And I couldn't think of a better one, so I'll read it for you. And he tells us to help us grasp what this means beyond knowledge. He says, as a boy of about 10 years, I had been very ill and had spent several weeks in the hospital. The threat to my life was removed, and I returned home for a slow convalescence of several months. One afternoon, I awoke from sleep to find my mother sitting beside my bed, quietly crying. As only a 10-year-old could, I blurted out, "Why, Mom, you do love me." Of course, that finished her off, and she rushed from the room. But as I think about that afternoon, I understand a little better why I spoke as I did. If you had asked me the day before whether my parents loved me, I would have answered unhesitatingly that they did. But the illness gave me opportunity to witness my mother's tears, and that gave me cause to reflect. Friends, our growth in God's love is not merely accomplished by an in-depth study of the crucifixion or doing a word study on love throughout the Bible, however good those are. Our growth in God's love is also done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we plead to the Father to reveal His love to us. Now, in my life and in the lives of many Christians I've encountered, often the biggest struggle is this. In the midst of temptations and suffering, people, I don't feel like God loves me. I've had people walk into my office and say, God doesn't love me. Maybe you felt that, but you haven't been brave enough to say it. But if you've been down the Christian life long enough, you've come to the moment and says, I don't feel like God loves me. Listen, we know He loves us. He died on the cross. It is not without reason that this prayer is smack dab in the middle of Ephesians. God knows we will go through times when our brains can say, God is love, but our hearts feel like He has forsaken us. It is at these times and all other times that this prayer must be on our lips. But this prayer is not done yet. Why does God want us to experience His love? Why does God just want to open up the riches of His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? The reason is clear in verse 19, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you love God, that sounds fantastic, doesn't it? But what in the world does it mean? I would paraphrase the fullness of God to mean that we would become everything God wants us to be. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. So in verse 12, Paul is talking about the reason for the ministry in the body of Christ is for a certain reason. And that reason is given in verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not fullness of God, but fullness of Christ. So here in verse 13, it's talking about God wants us to be mature like Jesus is. He wants us to reflect Jesus as individuals and as a church. The fullness of Christ is the goal of becoming like Him. Being filled with the fullness of God is Paul's way of praying that God would make us everything He wants us to be. Now, as we think of New Year's, you open the paper today, you can't escape the New Year's theme. Many people make resolutions that they hope will make them a better person. I have not encountered a person saying, you know what, I just want to be a worse person this next year. They always want to be a better person. If you've met someone, let me know. The goal of this prayer is that we would become better people. Not how we define better, but how God defines better. The fullness of God. Now, American religion, which some people mislabel Christianity, is concerned about how God can help me become a better me. Biblical Christianity is concerned about how God can make us more like Himself. He wants to fill you with the fullness of God. And that sounds beyond your imagination, and it is. So, this idea that God wants to make us more like Himself for His glory. That whole idea is stated so powerfully in verses 20 and 21. The whole reason for this prayer, the whole reason for your existence, and the whole reason for God's existence is so that He would get the glory. Not us, but Him. When our lives are controlled by God's purposes, we get God's power working in us. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory. God is able to do more than we could ever imagine. And when we rest our lives on God's purposes and on his power, he will fill us with his fullness, which is better than we could ever imagine. But we need more time in this prayer because we're messing around with TV and the things of this world when God wants to fill us with his fullness. So just a few words of application before the Lord's Supper. There's a Christian author that writes about love tanks. And it's been a while since I read the book, but the basic premise is this. In order for you to give love, you have to have your love tank full. So you need others to love you. So your love tank is full. Therefore, you can truly love others in return. Don't find that in the Bible. Dear friends, what we need the most in life is the love of God. The heights and breadth of this prayer. He wants us to know the love of God. When we are loved by God, we can truly love. Now, many people go through life looking for love in all the wrong places. Even Christians who acknowledge that God loves them have a hunger for love from others. They believe the lie that they cannot give love to others until they receive love from others. All you need is the love of God. If you do have such thing as a love tank, God's love will overflow it and burst it at the seams. In order to love, you don't need to be loved by others or even love yourself more. You need to be loved by God. And he has already done that in his Son. And God wants you to experience his love for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If God has given you his Son, he will give you everything else. Romans 8, what can we shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God loves us and will continue to love us. Pray. Pray that you would know this great love. Then you will become everything that God wants you to be. If you were to make one New Year's resolution this year, let it be this, that you would experience the love of Christ more and more. And the crazy thing about that resolution is that only God can fulfill it in your hearts by his Holy Spirit. So this year, don't try harder, but lean harder on God and his love. And we have the awesome privilege of coming and seeing a demonstration of Christ's love for us here at the Lord's table. So let's bow in silent prayer.